are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
I want really bad to say good morning, church. So let's do it. Good morning, church. Good morning. All right. Thank you, Scott. He's got you trained well. First thing I want to say today is what a blessing it is to have Scott and Rick come and speak to us. Those guys work full time and then they do this. Say an extra prayer for those guys. I just realized this week, this isn't that easy, right? It's not that easy to do your regular job and try to be prepping and do all of this stuff. So make sure you say an extra prayer for those guys. It's amazing what they're doing for our church, isn't it? It really is. Today, we're going to continue our discussion on stand. And today, we're really talking about two things. First, we're talking about how great God is, right? The book of Romans tells us this kind of doctrinal treatise about how wonderful the things God has done for us. And I think grasping that allows us to stand. And in that context, we're going to talk about what keeps us from standing. Like, it doesn't make sense when we know we're free, we're not condemned, right? All those things, well, it makes sense that we would stand, but sometimes we don't. And today we're going to talk about both of those things, about what is so great about this, and we're doing it through the passage of Romans 8, 31 through 34. So let's start there by reading that passage. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. By trade, I'm a clinical psychologist, and that means I didn't go to seminary. So generally, when I get asked to speak in church, I'm going to talk about something like depression, anxiety, dealing with pain. And when Scott came to me and said, hey, I'd like you to do a passage, immediately, I'm like, yikes, I feel that sense of something. And then he said, but here's the passage, right? And the passage is that one that encapsulates, if God is for us, who can be against us? And I'm like, okay, I'm in. That's good. So then I start to do my prep, and I realize that the first verse of that says, what then shall we say in response to these things? And my psychologist's mind says, what are we getting at here? What are we saying in response to what things? If we just take this passage out of context, I have to ask myself, what things? What are we talking about here that we're saying something in response to that would lead to the conclusion that if God is for us, who can be against us? And so we have to do a little history here before we start. So stay with me if you're not a history person. And I want to do the history starting with a little parental example. The parents in the room, I just want you to kind of vibe with me right now because we love our kids, don't we? We don't like our kids. We love our kids because why? Our kids are awesome, aren't they? They're the apple of our eye. They're wonderful. They're great. Except sometimes they're not. Sometimes our kids are disobedient and painful, and sometimes our kids fight and riot and cause problems in the home. And when that happens, we as parents generally calmly say to them, you know, I've had it, right? That's a good comment that we should say. And here's the bad news about kids. They're immature. They don't listen. So when we say I've had it, we think they know their time is up. But sometimes in their immaturity, they continue on, don't they? They keep fighting. They keep making chaos. And so then there's a little tone change, right? The tone change goes from I have had enough to I have had enough. You know, the crazy eyes are bulging out of our head and we let it go. Welcome to Rome in 49 AD. You see, Claudius, he was running Rome at the time. He was the emperor, and the Jews were rioting and fighting and causing problems, and Claudius had had enough. So you know what he did? Just same thing parents do, right? We say, I've had enough. We send our kids to the nether regions of our home, right? Get as far away from me as you can. That's what Claudius did. He said, all Jews out of Rome. Now, this is interesting because why? Because the Christian Jews had started the church in Rome, and the Christian Jews also got cast out, even though they weren't causing the problems. Now, in the church, there were Gentile Jews and Christian Jews, so who was left to run the church? The Gentiles. Well, the Gentiles weren't really interested in a lot of the Jewish traditions, and so they ran the church the way they wanted to run the church. And 5 years later, after Claudius passed away, when the Jews were allowed back into Rome, then there was a little conflict because the Jews came back and said, you're not running the church right. And the Gentiles were saying, you're not the boss of me. We'll run the church the way we were running it. There's tension in the church. Now you understand why Paul was writing to the Romans, because there's tension in the church between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And his solution was to say, I'm going to write a doctrinal statement of faith so you understand what the church is about, not all this stuff you are fighting about. And so as we kind of enter into that question, what then shall we do about or in response to these things is these doctrinal statements that we're about to make. Now, I'm just warning you. I'm going to ask you to say things back to me today. So I'm asking for your participation. And I think it's useful participation. But what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to say it in monotone. I'm doing the right thing because I'm in church tone, right? So when we say stuff, I'm going to give a few seconds after I say what we're going to say. I want you to think about what it means to you, and then I want you to repeat it. Now, you don't have to yell. Right? You could just say, this has got some feeling with it to me. There we go. Let's go. So what shall we say in response to these things? Well, that's the right question. That's what we're saying. I like this group. This is good. So we're going to start just by a little review of Romans. Right? And Romans starts chapters 1-4. We're going to encapsulate in one sentence, right? And that sentence is this: all humanity is hopelessly trapped in sin and needs to be rescued. All humanity is hopelessly trapped in sin and needs to be rescued. That's us. This is the foundational message of Romans. The rest of Romans doesn't work until we get that all humans are hopelessly trapped in sin, but need to be rescued. Paul's making the point that that rescue doesn't happen by people trying to obey the Torah. Now, we kind of have our own versions of the Torah today. We just don't call it that. But God's righteous character has moved him to rescue the world through Jesus, death and resurrection, enabling the creation of a multi-ethnic family of Jews and Gentiles that can function and get along as the church. But he goes on to tell us how this happens. So we're going to move now to chapter 8, and we're just going to go through some of the things that are leading up to these things. The first one is in verse 8, chapter 1. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. I want you to sit in that for a second, because you're in Christ. And there is no condemnation for you. Why do we need to hear that? Because we know what is right, but we don't do it. Paul says that. Sin sometimes lives in us. And the law, the Bible, exposes our guilt. But it cannot free us. See, this is coming off of Romans 7, where in the end, Paul says, who will rescue me from this body of death? He recognizes how bad the sin is affecting him. And the first verse in chapter 8 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You know what that means? That means there's no guilty verdict for you. There's no standing before God and Him saying, you're guilty. Instead, there is no condemnation. So I want you to think about that for a second. I'm going to ask you to say something with me. Okay, here we go. In Christ, I am not condemned. I like it, right? I want you to feel it because I think when Paul's writing it, he's feeling it. I think every one of these, he's building towards that statement that he makes after he asks what things. There is no condemnation. Number two, believers are set free from the power of sin and death. Set free. What does it mean to be set free? That's a great question. What does it mean to be set free? I did my postdoc at Bunker Hill Prison down there on when you're going to Indianapolis. And when I would go into the prison, I would go through a door and they would lock it behind me and then they would frisk me. And then I would go through another door and they would lock it behind me and I would go through another door and they would lock it behind me. And I started eventually to feel like there's no escape from this. And in a prison, there's an oppression that you always feel. There's a darkness that you always feel because of all the stuff that's going on around you. And I can remember every day leaving and each of those doors closing behind me and getting outside and feeling free. And you think about, what does sin do to us? It captures us. It oppresses us. It holds us. It keeps us down. And death is the ultimate. And in this death, I think we're talking about separation from God, not just physical death. We're being separated from God, which is the ultimate consequence. So when we're saying we are set free from sin and death, this is no small thing. I want you to think about it for 5 seconds before we say it. Mm-hmm. Now, I want you to say with me, I have been set free from sin and death.
I have been set free from sin and death.
I like it. There's no monotone in that. We're in and we're going today, church. I love it. Believers are set free from that sin and death. Now, it's interesting that in the doctrine, Paul includes suffering. And he suggests to us that part of our process is suffering is real, but temporary and purposeful. Now, we get Paul suffered a lot, so he's probably bringing this up. And in our lives, we generally don't have to suffer a lot. In fact, there's a part of psychology called behaviorism that talks about how humans pursue pleasure and we avoid pain. And there's some truth to that. But that's not true for the Christian, right? That's not true for us. Because instead of saying we have to pursue pleasure and avoid pain, we say sometimes we're going to suffer, right? But our suffering is temporary and purposeful. What do we mean by temporary? We only get to live 80 years on this life if we're lucky. That's temporary compared to all of eternity. And purposeful, again, God has a purpose for it. We don't always know what it is, but it's purposeful. So I want you to sit in that if you're suffering today. I want you to think about this concept. What does it mean for your suffering to be temporary and purposeful? Now, I want you to say it with me. My suffering is temporary and purposeful. Woo, that feels good, doesn't it? That feels good, right? And it frees me sometimes to move into situations to stand up when I'm risking suffering, when I'm risking persecution, if I think this way and I understand that this is what Paul's saying, then I can move that direction. We got two more. This is a good one. God is actively working all things for good in those who love him. God is actively working. Our God is not a passive God. We're going to talk about that again in a minute. Our God is an active God, and he's purposely working in you, not in this group or the way, in you. God is actively and purposely working in you for good. Some of us have a hard time believing that, don't we? My life has not always been good. My life has not always worked out the way I wanted to, but the Bible says God's doctrine is he is actively working all things for good. That means sometimes when things aren't going my way, God's working it for good. It's hard for us to always accept this. And the last, let's say that one. I almost forgot. Let's say that one. I want you to think about it first. I'll be quiet. Here we go. God is actively working for my good. Ready? God. Can you believe that one? I want you to sit in that. God is actively working for your good. And we're going to talk about that again in just a minute. And the last one is God has called, has foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified believers. Now, full disclosure, we're not talking about the first three because I don't want to talk about predestination because I'm not a theologian. We're skipping those today. All right, give me a pass. All right, that's not my thing. But justified and glorified. And I want to focus on what glorified means, right? We're justified. We get that. We're not condemned. We are going to stand before God and he's going to say, not guilty. But then more than that, we're glorified, right? When God glorifies us, he moves us to being more like we're supposed to be in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And do you understand that God's saying he does the glorifying, you don't? Really important for what we're about to talk about. So we're just going to say together today, I want you to think about being justified and glorified. Okay? I am justified and glorified. Go. So you get it now. So Paul has been teaching this stuff in the first eight chapters, and now he gets to these verses, right? And he says, what shall then shall we do about these things? And he says, okay, that's amazing. And he's fired up and he says, what? If God is for me, who can be against me? If I've got all that background, God's done all those things, then if God is for me, who can be against me? And believe me, this week when I was working on this, I wanted to stand, right? You hear this stuff, I'm like, I want to stand. It was so fired up because you think those doctrines, foundational to our faith, make me think the rest of this stuff doesn't matter. I definitely got in my feels, I'm not going to lie. I got all fired up, right? I got in my feels, and I remembered, right? What Scott said last week about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And going into the furnace and the king saying, what God's going to stand before you? And you probably think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will go, okay, if God is for me, who can be against me? Bring it, king. Bring it. So I want to take a little closer look at this verse because I think in our language, we can get a little confused. You see, I'm a Reds fan. Cincinnati Reds go, right? 1975, Johnny Bench, Joe Morgan, Davy Concepcion, and ever since then, never won again, but I'm still cheering for them. You know what? I'm for the Reds. I think about them too much. I text my son about them too much. When they make a trade, I'm a yes. Or when they sign somebody new, I'm like, okay. And when they take a beating, I hurt. I don't like it. So I'm for the Reds. Is that what the passage is saying, that God is for you? He's up there spectating, watching, hoping you do it. Gee, I hope Joe does good this week. Gee, I hope he doesn't let me down by losing, by failing, by sinning. That's not what it means. God's not your cheerleader. We cannot interpret this passage as saying God is cheering for me. Again, I'm not a Greek scholar, whatever. Of course, I was stealing from books. This is the same language that Paul used when he talked about Christ doing work for us. The work Christ has done. And then, of course, when we look back in verse 18 of chapter 8, it talks about actively working. So I like to look at this verse as not just God is for me, like he's watching and hoping. But instead, I like to see it as God is actively working for me. That changes it, doesn't it? And just get this. All those verses before show how God actively worked for me in my process. He developed me. He grew me. All of that. But God's working for you right now, and he's working for you in the future. Sorry, I'm a rookie. Does this 3:34 mean I have 3 minutes left? I'm just going to keep going, right? Here we go. So here's our first roadblock. So I want to talk quickly about what causes roadblocks in the form of a 3-on-3 basketball tournament. I played 3-on-3 basketball after a lot, and we were good. We didn't lose very much, and I played with a guy who couldn't shut his mouth. In basketball, we call this trash talking, if you're not familiar with that, but it's intentionally making other humans angry just because you want to and because you're winning. And this was a common practice of my friend. And my friend would do this trash talking against very large human beings. And then once he had them mad, he'd turn to me and say, "Joe, you got my back." Now, this is a tactical error in several ways. One, I've never been in a fist fight in my life. If he starts a fist fight, I'm going to get pummeled. But two, he's placing his process in the wrong thing. And what I want to present to you in some of these roadblocks is with good intentions, as Christians, we often present our process in the wrong thing, and that gets us roadblocks to standing up. And the first one that I want to talk about is self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency means I can do it on my own. If we view God as a spectator, then we think he's up there watching, and we're going to try really hard to be a good Christian. This is exactly the opposite of what all those things said. They keep saying, God did it, God did it, God did it. And then we say, but God. I grew up in a country called America, and here we learned that you work hard, you try hard, effort matters, be good. We've been taught this our whole life. So let me share some of that with you. Self-sufficiency means I'm trying to earn it when God's already got it. I'm trying to earn it when God's already got it. There's a couple consequences of self-sufficiency. The first one is pride when you feel like you're doing it right. If I'm a self-sufficiency struggler, that's going to show up in two ways. One, I'm often going to think the thought, I'm a pretty good Christian. And if I'm telling myself regularly, I'm a pretty good Christian, I'm missing the point. And the second thing that's going to happen if you're struggling with self-sufficiency is you're going to struggle when others turn back to Jesus. If people were living in sin that you know and they turn back to Jesus, you don't rejoice and celebrate and super happy for them, regardless of what sin they were living in, you might be struggling with self-sufficiency. Because your faith is a performance for you. And you have to be careful with that because God's already done it. You can't do it. and you're going to end up feeling frustrated. The second consequence of self-sufficiency is this, is sometimes you're going to feel guilt that's not from the Holy Spirit. What do you mean, Dr. Graham? You can't talk to me about the Holy Spirit. You don't know. I'm just going to tell you. Here's what guilt from the Holy Spirit does. When the Holy Spirit convicts me of my sin, I don't feel guilty and then say, I'm going to try harder. And then I try harder and then I fail. And then I go back to the sin and I feel guilty. That's not guilt from the Holy Spirit. Guilt from the Holy Spirit is when I sin and the Holy Spirit comes to me and I, okay, Holy Spirit, I gotta have your help. God, I need your help. I can't do this. Hear the difference? If you're self-sufficient, you think you gotta work harder and you've missed it. And that's why you can't overcome that repetitive, constant sin that you're struggling with, because you're trying to do it. Don't let your desire to perform keep you from standing. If that clock's right, I'm going to go faster. Sorry. How do we know this, right? That this has already been taken care of by God. Verse 32. Verse 32 tells us, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If you want pictures afterwards, I'm happy to do it. I have a 7-month-old grandson. He is the cutest human you have ever met. And a couple weeks ago, my daughter was at our house with my grandson, and I had a chance to talk to her. Said, honey, what do you like about being a mom? And she thought about it. She didn't just blurt something out, and she said, I love everything about it. She said, I like watching him grow. I like watching him learn. I like being with him in relationship. It's the best thing ever. I love everything about it. And how she said it was so pure. You realize that's how God feels about you, but more. He's got an incredible capacity to love you that way, right? And that's what this verse is saying. Not only did he give up his own biological son for you, the adopted child, not only did he do that, he's going to graciously give us all things. We already talked about that. Some of us struggle with that. But there's a couple things I want you to get out of that. And if we can post them there. Number one, God's commitment to you is more than you understand. Just sit in that for a second. God's commitment to you is more than you understand. And number two, God wants to give us all things. All things. Cadillac? Probably not. Not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual things. Now, does God sometimes take care of us the other way? Yes. I have tons of examples in my life where God blessed me in a way that I needed it because I had prayed for it. But that's not, I don't think, what we're talking about here. God does both. But I think this is spiritual things. So let's continue with verses 33 and 34 as we move towards our finish. This is hard to read and not get fired up, right? Hard to read. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. I want to do that one together, right? Who is the one who condemns?
No one.
That's right, no one. No one condemns us. You can't condemn you. I'm going to talk about that. And others can't condemn us. Because why? God has justified us. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for me. Wow. This verse feels two things to me. It feels triumphant, right? I'm like, yeah, right? I'm not condemned. I'm there. But it also feels a little defiant. Like all those people who've been judging me, right? God's the one who gets to do it, not you. And some of that shame I've been holding on to, I gotta let that go. I need to be defiant about that. So let's talk about the last couple. roadblocks. The next one is other sufficiency. Again, you're writing a speech or a talk, some things you don't love. I don't love that, but it fits with self-sufficiency. We went with it. It really means people-pleasing. Ooh, wait, Dr. Graham, the other sufficiency felt better to me because I didn't really think I was about my people-pleasing. By the way, I'm the chief of all sinners here. Right? People-pleasing, when I'm worried about what other people think more than I'm worried about what God thinks. I worry about what if I do something because of my faith that the social world's not going to approve of? What if I'm not competent at something like public speaking? This is funny. I was in my feels all week, right? And so I was like, yes, I'm not nervous at all. I'm not, because I want you to like me, but I'm not, this is about you, God. Went to bed feeling great Wednesday night. I woke up Thursday morning, butterflies. That doesn't make sense. I've been saying these things all week. I'm not condemned, right? God wants good for me. But all that I woke up thinking, why do I have butterflies? Because my sin of people-pleasing is so entrenched in me that I even do it in my sleep. That's rough. You know, God's got a good sense of humor, doesn't he? Like, I got you, Joe. You think you got this? Let's wake up and feel it, right? And I had to do what? I had to start claiming those things again because I brainwashed myself into worrying about what you think. This is about God. Other sufficiency. If you struggle with other sufficiency, you're not alone, but it's blocking you from standing. The Bible has a couple verses I want to share with related to this. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Galatians 1:10. Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let me just tell you what God's saying here. He's saying if we struggle with pleasing others, we have a loyalty conflict. We have a loyalty conflict. Who am I going to be loyal to? Am I going to say what God wants me to say, or am I going to worry about who's listening? And the second verse I want to share is 1 Thessalonians 2:4. We speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. Here the emphasis is on our motive. Why am I worried about what man thinks? And my presentation today, I believe it's because we've lost sight of the doctrines that we were able to talk about and say out loud together. The third roadblock I want to talk about is shame. I'm not talking about shame because something bad happened to you. I'm talking about shame of something you've done in the past. I believe shame keeps us from standing. I don't want somebody, people know that I've done this, and so now I can't minister. People are saying, like, I had these bad moments in my life. And so I don't want people to know, and so I won't minister. And I think everyone in this room has a bad time in their life where they made a bad decision. But what we don't want is that shame to hold us back from standing. I want to talk just for a second about what the voice of shame sounds like in your head. It might say you are disqualified because of your past, so you cannot stand. It might say, if I forgive myself, I might do that bad thing again, so you don't stand. You ask yourself, what kind of person would do that over and over again, and you don't stand? You say, my past disqualifies me. It was too bad. God can't forgive. You don't stand. You say, I believe God can forgive me, but I don't feel it. So you don't stand. Shame talks to us and says, I must be broken if I did that thing. And here's a big one. My identity is in that bad thing that I did. And so I don't stand. Those of you who have made mistakes, listen to what the Bible says. Right? Are you being judged? No one. Right? Let's review these verses as we conclude today. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Think of how amazing our God is. If you don't know Jesus today, welcome. This is Jesus. This is the God that you're following. He's done these things for you. He was working for you in the past. He's working for you in the present, and he's working for you in the future. You can't earn it. Let it go. God already loves you. You've done enough. He does the work through Jesus. You can't be condemned by others. The Bible says, who condemns? No one. And the final part is you can't condemn yourself. Those of you who are struggling with shame, let it go. God's done the work for you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. God, we just thank you for this amazing passage. I pray that you'll help us to figure out these things that we're dealing with that keep us from standing, and give them to you and let you work them out for us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.